I just want to say I'm so grateful for our worship team, the kinds of time that they, not because I'm on it today. I get asked every once in a while, and it's really fun for me to get to sing, but week after week they minister, and Brenda's leadership has been so bathed in prayer. I know she spends long, long hours preparing and trying to discern carefully what God is speaking or wanting to share with us each week. So I'm grateful for that, and thank you for your exercising your gifts here today. I'd like to take a look at a familiar passage. It's found in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And the basic idea of this text and the message this morning is learning to see people through a physician's eyes, rather through Jesus' eyes. In this text, it kind of deals with the idea that Jesus was no ordinary person to his contemporaries. Even today, sometimes people depict him as weak and mild, who always sought to live at peace with everyone, who avoided controversy whenever possible. But if you read the Gospels, you'll find that there is another truth about the person Jesus Christ. It wasn't that he went looking for a fight. He, however, never hesitated to address the petty regulations of the people of his day. He knowingly and deliberately offended people's sensibilities when they were wrong. In fact, there were times when he was too hot to handle, and it established a major uprising against him. We need this view of Jesus that we find here in this passage and the way he was with people to balance some of the impressions that we often acquire. He wasn't a radical revolutionist like we use the term today, but constantly he challenged the status quo. And if we will let him in, I think he will challenge sometimes the comfortable in us. We're looking at Mark's gospel. Let's take a look first at verse 13. In verse 13, it reads this way. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him. Levi got up and followed him. Now, as you can see by the outline here, I'm suggesting that Jesus was person-oriented. Wherever you see him, it's often he sees individuals in the crowd. He selects them out. He speaks to them. Sometimes he heals them. But he's intensely interested in the person. So he sees the person in the crowd, and this time it's a tax collector, Levi. If you were to try to pronounce the whole name, Levi is short. You know, we have Sam for Samuel and Dan for Daniel. Leviticus is his full name. You can hear Leviticus in that. Levi is short for that. That was his name. And later, he was given the name Matthew. It's likely that Jesus is the one who renamed him Matthew. Jesus renamed several of his disciples. He said to Simon, the son of Jonas, you shall be called Peter. And he nicknamed James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which really meant sons of thunder, because they were intense individuals. And then he nicknames Levi, Matthew. And the name Matthew means gift of God. So that would be an interesting thing to confer on you, wouldn't it? For you to be known as Levi, and then somebody, a revered teacher, that you think, I could hang my life on that one. He calls you loved of God. He sees the person or gift of God. And perhaps that's how Jesus just saw him, as a gift from God. He lived in Capernaum. This was a place where Jesus also lived. He was a tax collector there. You know, he must have been known to Jesus before the gospel accounts. He probably has seen this guy. Maybe often. Small towns, you bump into each other every so often. He knew this guy, probably. He saw some things in Matthew or Levi that called, eventually he called out and called him to be one of his disciples. So it's probably not the first encounter with Jesus, but the second encounter with Jesus shows what's going on, the kind of offense that he created in befriending him and asking him to follow him. And again, people today, we understand what was going on there. We don't often have a very positive view toward tax collectors or the whole system of tax collecting. In Jesus' day, these people weren't expected to just collect pre-assigned amounts. These people could collect however much they wanted and pocket the excess. They were expected only to give a certain percent or a certain amount to the Roman government. But they could extort just about as much as they want, and people knew it. So they were seen in a very, very poor light. It's probably behind what happened in the next scene when we see these words. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's home, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law who were Pharisees, saw him eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Upon hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Well, probably in between the story here, it's something like this. Jesus called Matthew to be his disciple. And Matthew could sense that his life was changing. Everything was changing because he'd given his life to this person. Probably he had one last fling, I'm guessing, with all the people that he used to consort with. It couldn't be all the religious sorts because they abhorred, they scorned him. But he probably, since he was a fairly wealthy person, could throw a good party. And he was going to have at least one last party with all of his friends. And Jesus came to his party. That's probably the context. This farewell dinner that Matthew gave for his friends, his tax collecting buddies. He was saying farewell to his work, his friends, and leaving to follow this one from place to place. It was an opportunity that he had to introduce them to his newfound Lord. It was a natural occasion, probably where food and drink flowed freely. It's my guess. What a collection of rascals he probably gathered that were sitting all around there. The despised social outcasts were all sitting there. The scribes, I don't know how this happened. Maybe the door was open. Maybe it was under a tent. But the scribes are walking by, and they start sucking air. Look at this. How is he doing that? Why is he doing that? Well, that's the telling question. He was there with them. He was right in the middle of what was going on. They were scandalized. He obviously was befriending these people, not lecturing them. He was sitting among them, eating and drinking with them. The scribes were appalled. Why does he do things like that? Doesn't he know who these people are? Why would he allow himself to even be seen in the company of such people? Well, here's why. Jesus was person-oriented, and he could see the need in the person. One person depicts the occasion here like this. You can see the religious sort staring on while Jesus is in the midst of the group. I kind of like this next picture a little better. Maybe it was, well, it's kind of a modern version of this scene. Sometimes the people that we might even marginalize are depicted in this setting. It certainly must have felt like that to the people of his day. He was there with them at this farewell dinner. He was there with him, Matthew, because he saw the person, because he was interested in the person. And Jesus' answer is so revealing. He actually agrees with their remarks, at least the nature of them. In effect, he's saying, "You're right. These are sick, hurting, troubled people. Their very style of life has been damaging to them. They don't see life rightly. They have covered up all kinds of evil in their life, and they've been hurt by that. They are false in many ways. You're right. These are the sick people. But where else would the doctor be? Where else would you expect the doctor? That's the argument. I've come to heal people. And therefore, when they're hurting, that is when the physician is needed." It's marvelous to me the way Jesus puts things. When he says something, he really directs our attention to the things that are most important. And interestingly, to these people in his audience that he was speaking to, it seems like he has the ability to kind of turn the focus right back on themselves with these words. "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." That is, I came not to call those who are self-righteous in their own eyes, as the Pharisees thought they were. It's so interesting. Pharisees had all kinds of laws. I ran across a new one the other day. Did you know on Sunday, a Pharisee could spit on a rock, and it's okay. But he could not spit on the ground. Because if you spit on the ground and there was mud, that could be mixed into mortar for bricks. And so you were working. Can you believe it? They took something, these laws that were supposed to point people's eyes to God and also point out the failure of trying to do their own versions of righteousness. They took those very things and they, instead of being drawn to the spirit of mercy and forgiveness of God, they codified everything, and they made new rules, and they innovated off of those old rules, and they made that their religion instead of a personal relationship with God.
Sounds like
I'm going to have to ask you about that. So, here they were. They weren't seeing the person like Jesus was seeing it. They didn't like these social outcasts. These Pharisees were actually more deeply disturbed, I think, because they were just missing the point, more deeply disturbed than the sinners and the outcasts. They were casting aspersions on. They didn't see their problem. And this is something that physicians seem to do. They're person-oriented, good physicians. They are person-oriented. They see the individual. But they also understand those who don't think they need any help. Have you ever run into somebody who doesn't seem to need any help from a doctor? I'm sure it drives doctors crazy. But someone will come in and they'll say, I have this symptom, and say, well, here's what it is, and if they are good and they diagnose it right, then, just to disagree, and to disagree. You can't tell them anything. I think Jesus understood that there are those who don't think they need any help. And he understood that. I want to just check, somehow that didn't move ahead. So, it's interesting. Jesus points us to see persons as people in need rather than the enemy. We've heard it put this way, victims of the enemy, not the enemy. Persons sitting around the table. I don't know who you'd place around your table in your picture. We kind of got the modernized version. Who is it that would strain you a little bit to want to go in, sit down with? It's those persons that I want to address a little bit here today to encourage you to think about seeing the need, seeing the straits that the person is in as victims of the enemy and not the enemy. What an interesting thing, again, about the picture here for the Pharisees, they wouldn't even see themselves as in dire straits. But they too, surely, all of us too, surely, need an unequal, in an equal way. And then helping those who don't think they have any need, Jesus addressed that with those words that we just read. You meet a lot of people, and I have been this way in my own life. I've lived a kind of self-sufficient life. There are times when life was really good, and I everything going my way, and then life tumbled in, and my self-reliance collapsed. And I found out how desperately I need God and how desperately I need God every day. And I hope that we all can live with that sense of clarity about how needful we are. It will help us befriend others when there are differences. Their failings may not be our failings, but surely we have them as well. So he was person-oriented, and he understood that there were some who don't think they need any help. I don't know why God allows trouble into our lives, but I do know at times trouble has it did away with the delusion in my own perception that I could do it on my own or was self-sufficient. Another thing that he does in these words is he addresses the prejudice that marginalizes persons. People are more important than our prejudices. Oh, that we could learn that. Prejudices are just this. They're preconceived notions formed before we have enough knowledge. Does that make sense? Before we have enough knowledge. Very often, because of that, we can be mistaken. We can have distorted ideas. We don't know how people got where they got. I have a dear friend who is a lesbian. Knowing her story about the horrible abuse she experienced as a young girl from a Christian uncle, understanding how people were always interested in her as a sexual object and not as a person, understanding how marriage after marriage failed because of the kind of damage that she experienced, understanding how when she was befriended by a woman who was there just for her sake, made no demands on her life, helps me understand her at a deeper level. The kind of pain she's gone through is huge, crushing pain. I can't just look at her in terms of a category or just a sexual orientation. I see her as a person who was damaged horribly, and even by people of faith. Now, she knows where I am in terms of same-sex behavior. She understands that. She knows that I love her deeply. There's no question about that. In some respects, I think I represent kind of an anchor in her life. And I'm grateful to God for that. You understand what I'm saying here about seeing beyond the category and seeing the person. You can have firm, solid, biblical beliefs and still embrace the person. This is where I think Jesus would be too. He would be among the people that stretch us. We need to address those things in our lives that perhaps could cause us to marginalize other people. We need to learn to look beyond the differences of class and social station and race and wealth and meet people with readiness of heart. Whenever you find someone hungry, hurting, needing help, that is when I think the great physician would be there, and as followers of him, we could be or should be too. I love the words of C.T. Studd. He was a brilliant Englishman who gave away his fortune around the turn of the century. He was involved in many, many powerful movements of God. He eventually went to the forests of Africa, and he then passed away in his mid-70s in Africa. This is a picture of him and something that he said. Some like to dwell within the sound of church and chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. I appreciate his fervor and perspective. I think C.T. Studd was always person-oriented. He cared about the person in the crowd. And he reached beyond the social standing of his own day, giving away his fortune, despising, in essence, all that status that it had, and offering himself in service to Christ. We may not go to Africa like C.T. Studd did, but if we are going to follow our Savior, I think that we need to see people through this physician's eyes. This great physician who's embraced you and me. Jesus saw in you and me two things: great potential. He died to have us back. And he sees also the person. He saw us at one point broken, in need of his forgiveness and grace. And that is what God can use in you and me. In our world, in battleground, wherever he sees fit, if we'll open our hearts and lives to him. Thank you for the kind of love, Lord Jesus, that you exerted toward us, and how, well, it's just amazing that you drew your circle around us and stepped in. Thank you that you've loved us, knowing us as we are. And we rejoice in the fact that you have good things in store for us. We acknowledge that at times we go comfortable with the knowledge of those things. We enjoy your good favor. We enjoy the company of these committed brothers and sisters. And we forget about those who are struggling and hurting and broken. Now, through these words, remind us that it is our task, like your son, to bind up wounds of the brokenhearted and to embrace them for your sake. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.